Hello to all of my listeners. I would like to thank you so much for sticking out this journey with us. We have come a long way since February 2019 up until now, November. We're finally on season 4, a brand new season entitled Living Financially Balanced. During this season, we plan to give you tips on how to become debt-free and how to manage your finances and how to apply God's word through all of it. So Brennan Faulks will be joining us through this task. And Brennan is a health and financial coach at Under One Love. He guides families and individuals through achieving permanent financial freedom, as well as gaining and maintaining excellent quality of life. Brennan is designated and trained as a financial coach by Dave Ramsey and his team, and is a Ramsey preferred financial coach. Also, Brennan is certified as a nutritionist and personal trainer. Brennan helps people reach their full potential by applying God's word to personal finances and personal health. Brennan can be reached on facebook.com/underonelove or facebook.com/Brennan.Faulks, Faulks being F-A-L-K-S. So I'm going to ask that you join us this season as we unravel all of the mechanisms of finances and give you tips and ways to live financially free. So thank you so much for sticking with us for 4 seasons. And we hope and pray that God's word and everything that God is giving us is going forth onto the ears that need to hear this. So thank you so much, and I look forward to diving through this season with you. And may God bless and enrich your lives. In Jesus' name I pray.
The Ear, Evangelical and Reformed Christian Podcast. Welcome to The Ear, the Evangelical and Reformed, a Christian podcast that urges you to think deeper and draws you closer to God through faith. Through powerful sermons, teaching segments, and discussions, The Ear hopes to give you a different perspective on secular topics from a Christian worldview. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please welcome your host, Brandon Queen.
Good morning, podcast world, and welcome to a brand new season, season 4, which is Living Financially Balanced. And with me, I have Brennan Faulks, and he and I are going to hammer out this discussion of finances and different tactics on how to tackle your finances. So without further ado, say hello to everybody, Mr. Brennan.
Hello. Hope you guys are doing well. I'm excited for this season here.
All right. Go ahead and tell us a little bit about yourself.
All right. So I am a financial coach. What I do is I teach people through all different kinds of personal financial topics. I coach them through whatever situation they're dealing with. So one of the big questions I get often is, am I a financial advisor? And I am not. So I don't myself, I don't market any products, any insurance or investments or anything like that. I simply coach you from where you are and get you to where you want to be, which is financial peace and financial freedom. And I do that by following biblical principles, as well as teaching you what I do and what I believe that you should do in this modern era, matched with biblical principles. So a little bit about me. I had a background where my mom struggled a lot to raise me and my brother. She raised me and my brother mainly by herself. And oftentimes she would work 3 jobs at a time to try to provide. And now looking back, I realize it was never that she didn't make enough money. It was just that she wasn't 100% sure what to do with the money that she was making. And yeah. So instead of being wise and making the proper decisions, I mean, she was tossed to the wolves. She wasn't equipped well with a good education, and she didn't really look to the Bible for those types of instructions. So we struggled a lot more than we should have. And I've been married for about 6 years now. When I got married, my wife and I decided we're not going to live that way. We're going to make the most of the blessings that the Father gives us, and we're going to make sure that we're stewarding the wealth that he gives us, the blessings he gives us according to his instructions. And so that's really what I'm all about. And that's what I'm really, really passionate about, because I've seen it work in my own life. We've paid off a significant amount of debt, and I've seen it work in so many lives of people that I've helped. So that's what I do. That's why I do it. And I just really want to get this whole message out there and spread it across as far as I can so that people can stop struggling with their finances, especially in this country. We have so much wealth in this country. Yep. We should not be struggling. Yep.
I totally agree. Yeah. One of the things that I see is they don't teach enough of this stuff in school. Mm-mm. You know, they leave this part out. And I feel if they taught more of financial responsibility in school, we would not be in the position we're in right now.
100% you know, agree.
That's my personal opinion. All right. Well, awesome. So tell the audience what kind of business you have. Like, what's the name of your business?
So the name of my business is Under One Love. We're a biblically based company, strictly a coaching company. So what I do is primarily financial coaching, and then also I do health coaching. The reason I do both is because I'm very passionate about both, but also finance comes down to behavior. So it's about 20, maybe 10 to 20% of personal finance is about the numbers and the math. The other 90, 80 to 90% is all about behavior. And it tends to be the exact same with health. So like with health, you know, a lot of things work if you want to get healthier, if you want to get fit, etc. But it comes down to personal behavior in both of these topics. So the nature of my company is coaching people, really coaching them how to completely change habits, behavior, etc. And believe it or not, it's pretty challenging because majority of my time is spent digging into the person's brain and character and really challenging them to be a better version of themselves. And if I don't get them to see the need for that, then, you know, it's really difficult and it doesn't go very well.
That's pretty awesome. That's awesome. Now, what I want to talk about today is I want to stay very simple and mm-hmm. I want to be basic as possible. So I'm going to ask you simple questions around the question, what is finances?
Okay.
So to start this off, what is finances? You kind of answered it already though.
Yeah, it weaves itself into almost every area of our lives, whether it's marriage, you know, career, parenting, just whatever it is, it really weaves itself in and out of multiple parts of our lives. So what finance is we live in a culture, in a country, in a time where we have to have money for nearly everything that it takes to live. Even if we're like 100% off the grid, we still have to have some money for property tax. If we're not off the grid and if we're living, you know, just a normal American lifestyle, we have to have money. And so personal finance is exactly that. It's the money that is coming in and going out that's required to maintain your life.
Simple enough. Now, I already know what your answer is going to be, but I want the audience to kind of hear it. Do you think it's important for everyone, no matter what type of job they have, to have a budget?
Absolutely. So I've worked with enough people now amongst the different types of incomes. And I've noticed that regardless of how much money someone makes, they still struggle and they still spend really out of control, even when they don't think they do. So oftentimes it turns out that someone has this idea of their budget in their head and they think, yeah, I spend this much on my rent or my mortgage and this much on my, you know, whatever other payments they have, their utilities, their cell phone, their groceries, all that stuff. They have it in their head and they think that they're fairly accurate, but we sit down and go over a budget and it turns out that they're overspending. Generally on average, what I see is from $500 to $1,000, sometimes more, that they're just overspending on all kinds of things, entertainment, eating out, just you name it. They're buying a whole bunch of extra stuff. And because they don't have a written detailed plan, that's why they're spending that extra money. And when you flip that, regardless of income, again, I don't care if you have, you know, if you're making $30,000 a year or if you're making $200,000 a year, when you write down a specific plan and you cover all your expenses on paper on purpose, you find a lot of extra money, or you find areas that need to be cut out. Just all of the vision that you can get when you have a written detailed plan gives you almost complete peace. So like, that's one of the first things that I walk people through is properly budgeting, and the amount of stress that they feel that just lifts away from them. You know, everyone expresses that to me, and it's really simple, but it's very profound. When you do that, when you have a solid plan, you've got a good grip on your finances, and you know exactly what every dollar is doing. And without doing that, you will not succeed financially. I don't care how big your income gets.
That, yeah, it's funny you say that, because I did that, I think at the beginning of, the beginning of the fall season, if you will. Mm-hmm. I sat down and looked at all my expenses and everything. And every now and again, this is going to sound weird. People are going to think I'm weird when I say this. I like to do budget cuts. And I do that just to kind of gauge, you know, like, I don't have cable. I can completely live without cable.
Right.
I've done it for almost 8 years now. Okay. All I have is internet. I do have a subscription to Netflix and Hulu. Mm-hmm. And I think Peerflix, and that's about it. It's the only three subscriptions I have as far as entertainment goes. But I sat down like a couple months ago, or maybe it was 6 months ago, and I started looking at the energy bill. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, how can I cut the energy bill? How can I bring the bill down so I can have that extra, you know, money from there to either put in savings toward my education or toward my habit is, I'll admit, I have a gun habit and I have a book habit.
Okay.
So I'll put money aside for books. Mm-hmm. All right. Or I'll put money aside for saving for a gun or something, which that's going to come to a head here pretty soon.
Right. But
anyway, so one thing my roommate and I did was we went through the house and we changed every single light bulb from a fluorescent light bulb or a whatever those other light bulbs are called, to LED. Mm. And I think for the 6 months that we've been under this plan, the energy bill dropped from, I think it was like $296 for a couple months. It dropped down to like $180, and then from $180 down to like $95.
Wow.
And I checked the bill, was it yesterday? Yesterday. And the bill is literally $36.42.
That's amazing.
But yeah. Just simple, yeah, simple stuff like that. You know, like I said, I look for budget cuts on purpose.
Right.
And that's just a way of me saving money.
Yeah.
You know, so.
So, yeah, I mean, you can get super nerd status, and that's, I'm right there in the same boat with you. I enjoy budgeting. I enjoy the numbers and things like that. But you don't have to in order to do this and to do it properly. So generally, you're one of two kinds of people. You're a nerd or you're a free spirit. And neither one of you is wrong, but you have to know what your typical go-tos are and your typical qualities are so that you can make sure you're doing this properly and keeping yourself accountable. But yeah, just simple things like that. You know, when you don't write it down and when you don't look at it, you don't see where you're overspending and how much. But when you start with your income at the top of the piece of the paper, you start with your take-home income for the month, and then you write down every expense that you can think of. You start to see, okay, all my expenses are covered, and I've only spent, let's say, $2,500 on the piece of paper, and I make $3,000. So where's that extra $500 a month? Because I don't have it. And then so you can start to adjust your numbers, and you can figure out, okay, this is where that extra $500 is going. It needs to stop going there, and it needs to start going toward a goal. In a lot of cases, like I said, it's, you know, $500 to $1,000 a month that people are overspending. And when they do this, when they budget like this, they find that extra money, and then they can start reaching the goals of saving for emergencies, getting out of debt, investing, et cetera.
Yeah, that makes perfect sense. Now, based on the question, what is finances? You know, how much, and we'll, now, for those of you that are just tuning in, we're going to embellish on a lot of these questions and topics on other episodes, but I'm just trying to get an idea of what are some of the questions that we can answer now. So you mentioned earlier about emergency. How much should one save for an emergency account?
So
emergency monies, if you will.
Yeah. Yeah. The typical recommendation is 3 to 6 months worth of your expenses. I recommend 3 to 8 months worth of expenses, only because I've worked with a lot of single moms or people in a little bit worse of a situation. And that extra 2 months worth of expenses tends to make a pretty big difference. But really, I mean, as long as it's 3 months worth of your expenses or more, then, you know, generally you should be able to make it through any kind of major emergency. Now, you're going to decide that amongst yourself, or if you're married, you know, with your spouse, and you're going to figure out how much you think you need, whatever your comfort zone is, you know, all those types of things. But there's a process, and there's a certain step at which you want to save that fully funded emergency fund. So the steps that I teach are save a starter emergency fund, which is $1,000. And then any extra money that you have and any extra money that you make throughout any given month, you're going to aggressively throw at all of your debt from smallest to largest, not including your house. And the reason that you want to do that is because the quicker you clean up your debt, the less payments you have, the more money you have coming out of your income, and then you can really start to make some traction. So if you find $500 in your budget, because you sat down and made your written plan, well, imagine if you take away the other $500 to $1,500 that you're spending on payments. So now you've gone from finding $500 extra because you did your budget to now you've worked yourself out of all your debt and you have no more payments. So now you've got an extra, you know, $1,000 to $2,000 per month that you can start to reach those goals with. So then after that step, step number two, that's when you're going to save your fully funded emergency fund. We're going to, you know, following my plan, we're going to get you out of debt really quickly. And so you don't want to have this money sitting there for major emergencies because you're going to be getting out of debt within 2 to 3 years. If you were going to plan on having your debts and all your payments and things for, you know, 5 to 10 years, then I would say you need to have that emergency savings. But just starting with a small amount, that $1,000, while you're paying off all of your debt, that little $1,000 cushion allows you to fall back on something like a flat tire, for example, while you're paying off your debt, so that you don't have to go and borrow to you know, get yourself out of a little pinch that you may have been in.
Yeah, I like that. Now, one thing that I do, and I need to get back to it, I'll admit I'm guilty here, but one thing I like to do is I do have a separate account that I use Ally Bank for this account, but it is my emergency account. And right now I can't aggressively put money in it, but I'm making sure I put something in the account just to make sure I'm saving something. So I'll throw like $25 here, which is my, I put that in there every single paycheck. Now I usually have extra money, so I'll take that extra money and dump it into that account. And then that account actually draws interest. It's not a whole lot, but it draws interest, which actually helps. And it's an incentive on saving money, if you will. Now, one thing that I'm switching to is my car is, I think I got like 2 years left. So my monthly payments are like $335 a month. Okay. So one thing that I'm going to start doing is my income tax starting this year or next year, my income tax check, whatever I get back from income taxes, the entire amount I'm actually going to dump on my car. That should bring me out of a year of paying on the car. So I have 1 year left. Now, granted, once I'm done paying for the car, I have an extra $335. Right. I've already have it in my mind that I'm going to save half of that and then take the other half and put it in a vehicle account to save for any vehicle expenses or whatnot. So that's the system I'm getting ready to start shifting to here in the next year or two.
Okay. Yeah, so those are, you know, the good thing is you've got your plan, you've got it mapped out, and you're focused on that. I would make just a few minor adjustments, but, you know, that comes down to the details and following this particular plan and following the steps that we lay out. What I've found over the past few years working with people is that when someone tries to do multiple things with their money at once, especially while they're getting started, they don't do any of those things very well. And so we really focus on sticking to the plan and attacking one little step at a time so that we can really start to make some traction. And through doing that, we found that it's, you know, it's really successful most of the time if people stick with it. If they want to veer off and do their own thing, then, you know, obviously that's another story. But I personally guarantee all of the plan works if you follow it.
So you would just say dump the whole $335 into a savings account?
Well, so step number two would be to pay off all of your debt aggressively. And so what we would do, if you've got your starter emergency fund of $1,000, then what we would do is take any extra money that you have and any extra income that you have coming in beyond that $1,000, and we would aggressively put it toward the car. Because the sooner we pay that off, like you said, the sooner you have that $335 extra and any other debts that you may have. So we list the debts from smallest to largest. We make minimum payments on all the debts, and then we attack the smallest one like our hair's on fire. I mean, we just go crazy and get rid of each little debt along the way. And once we do that, once we get rid of all those debts and all those payments, now we really have a lot more of our income back in our pocket. And then we can start aggressively saving. And once we save that 3 to 8 months worth of emergency savings, the 3 to 8 months worth of expenses, once that step is covered, then we start investing. So then we start focusing on getting a return on our money. And if we follow these steps, we can just be so much more efficient in each step. So instead of investing a little bit of money here and there, once we've paid off all of our debt, we've got our emergency savings, now we can start investing a larger amount of money and in bigger investments and start really making traction that way as well to build up an inheritance to leave behind.
Makes sense. Now, for the biblical punchline, if you will, how can... if you are a Christian and you're listening and you read the Bible and you go to church and, you know, you're active and all that good stuff, how can a Christian, from a biblical standpoint, utilize these tools to help them progress in this field, if you will?
It's really quite simple, especially in the book of Proverbs. It's very clear on how to manage your personal finances. And if you follow the things that it has to say, I mean, the wisdom there is abundant. And if you simply apply that to your situation, your financial picture is going to be better. So there's things in there. I mean, all of the steps that we follow are drawn from, you know, multiple Proverbs, a lot of things that are said about money and finance in the New Testament, and just from Genesis to Revelation, things that are said about money, work, you know, all these types of things. All of the steps are focused on those. They're all drawn from those things in the scriptures. And so it's really pretty simple. You know, once you start being diligent, i.e. making a plan, a budget, and sticking with it, once you start working really hard and not having idle hands, once you start, really taking responsibility as a steward of God's money, God's resources, because really it belongs to Him, not you. Once you clear up your debt, then you can start saving for the rainy days that are going to come. Then you can start investing to leave an inheritance to your children's children. Then you can start to give outrageously generous. All of these things happen when you start to follow these biblical principles and the steps that we follow, which are based on all of these principles.
Awesome. Awesome. Well, thank you so much, Brennan, for this first episode of season 4, Understanding Our Finances. Please join us next week as we continue our journey and we give you content and biblical reasoning on how to manage finances. Brennan, thank you so much. And if you have any closing remarks, now would be the time.
All right, man. You're welcome. Thanks for having me. It's been great. I'm excited to move forward with this and get into some more of the meat here. I encourage everyone to go and look at some of my material. You can find me at underonelove.org. That's a numeric one. And you can also find my Facebook page, just spell out Under One Love. You can get a lot more of details there, things that I'm doing, things that I, you know, just little tidbits of the type of education that I provide. And overall, man, I'm just excited. I'm glad we're talking about this and going to reach, some more people with this great message that we desperately need.
All right. Awesome. Well, B, thank you so much. You mind if I call you B?
I don't.
All right, because that's my nickname too. All right. Thank you so much for joining me, and I will look forward to speaking with you sometime next week.
All right, man. Thanks for having me.
God bless.
You as well.
Greetings. This is Steve Selyards, the author of The GA Junkie. And here are some Presbyterian history notes for the week of November 3rd. Sunday, November 3rd. On this day in 1723, Samuel Davies was born. He began his ministry as a pastor in Pennsylvania and Delaware with the Newside Synod of New York. He was commissioned as an evangelist to Virginia and was a noted preacher and worked for the religious liberty of dissenters in that state. He made a fundraising trip to Great Britain for the College of New Jersey and served as the college's fourth president. Monday, November 4th, John Pogue Campbell died on this day in 1814. He was a doctor turned frontier preacher in Kentucky. He served as the chaplain to the legislature and at times was bivocational, continuing to practice medicine to make ends meet. He was known for his extensive theological writing. Tuesday, November 5th, in 1889, Louisa Mariah Lehman Woolsey was ordained a minister by Nolan Presbytery of the Cumberland Presbyterian Church. She was the first woman ordained to the ministry in the CPC, and probably in American Presbyterianism. During her career, she served as a pastor and an educator. Wednesday, November 6th. On this day in 1835, the Presbytery of Van Diemen's Land was organized at Langston. The presbytery, formed by the Scottish settlers in what is now known as Tasmania, was the second presbytery in Australia. Thursday, November 7th. Eugene Carson Blake was born on this day in 1906. He taught for a year at Foreman Christian College in Lahore, in what is now Pakistan. He served as a pastor in New York State and in Pasadena, California. He became the stated clerk of the General Assembly beginning in 1951 and served there until 1966, first for the PCUSA and then the UPCUSA following the 1958 merger. From 1954 to 1957, he was also the president of the National Council of Churches. He concluded his career as the second general secretary of the World Council of Churches, serving from 1966 to 1972. He was active in the American Civil Rights Movement, marching with Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and remembered for his vision to unite all American Protestant mainline churches, an idea that was embodied in the Consultation on Church Union. Friday, November 8th. On this day in 1889, Oswald J. Smith was born. He was initially inspired for missionary service, but was not accepted by sending agencies due to his health. He then trained for the ministry and was ordained and pastored in the Presbyterian Church of Canada. He briefly pastored a Christian and Missionary Alliance Church in California, and then in 1928 founded the Independent People's Church in Toronto. He was a noted poet and hymn writer, including Saved, 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 My Sins Are All Forgiven. Saturday, November 9th. On this day in 1802, Elijah Parrish Lovejoy was born. A talented student, he successfully earned money from teaching, but the daily routine of education was not to his liking. He moved west to Illinois and St. Louis and found rewarding work with a couple of newspapers. He returned to the East for a few years to attend Princeton Theological Seminary and was ordained as a Presbyterian minister. He was a pastor in Missouri and published the Presbyterian newspaper, the St. Louis Observer. In the paper, he was outspoken about the sins of society, especially slavery, something that did not go over well in the slave state of Missouri. In May of 1836, after his printing press had been destroyed by mobs for the third time, he moved his publishing and his ministry across the river to Alton, Illinois, which was in the Free State. His outspoken abolitionist views still caused outrage, and on the night of November 7th, 1837, a mob came to destroy his printing press, and Lovejoy died defending it. He is regarded as a martyr to both the abolitionist cause and the right to a free press. His name is the first name in the Journalist's Memorial, located in the museum in Washington, D.C. The Boston Recorder said of the riot and his death that it caused a burst of indignation which has not had its parallel in this country since the Battle of Lexington. The Missouri PCUSA Presbytery of Giddings Lovejoy carries his name. Thanks for joining me here on the EAR podcast, and I look forward to joining you again next week.
You have reached the end of yet another episode from The Ear. We hope that God's word remains on the ears of the listeners. We pray that this podcast would urge you to go forth and spread His good news to the world. Thank you for tuning in. Please don't forget to subscribe to our podcast. See you at the next episode. God bless you, and may his glory shine upon you.